Amen. Well, I'm excited that this mic is working. The third week in a row, we are off to a good start, and hopefully that'll continue. We are halfway through our series tonight and spending the summer in Ecclesiastes, working through some wisdom literature. I've really enjoyed walking through this book and really pondering the points of life. Ecclesiastes kind of lends itself to a little more philosophical type of thinking in different areas, and it's been good for us to consider those things. So I've really enjoyed that. A little different style of preaching, which is why we try to pick out different genres of scripture as we work through the Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but it's been said that you will become the average of the five people that you spend the most time with, which could be good, could be bad. Could be thinking of some friends right now you need to cut out of your life. I don't know if that's entirely true, but I definitely think there's some truth to that. You become who you hang around. You've probably heard that from a young age. Your parents said some version of that, or you're becoming like your friends. Some of you, even if you're not careful, you'll notice, could be good, sometimes just indifferent. You even pick up mannerisms or maybe even phrases of people you spend time with, or start to be more interested in a hobby or something that maybe they introduced you to. That's kind of normal. I've also heard it said this way: in 5 years, you'll be the same except for the books you read and the people you meet. Again, I don't think that's entirely true because there's some other factors there, namely God, who could change some things in your life. But you get the idea. The more you read, study, you grow, and different people help change you, shape you, and that's just the way the world works. I think the people we're around do shape us. Our friends and our family form us. That's just a reality that we live in. And as you know, we can't choose our family. For some of you, you're blessed and praise the Lord for the family you have. Others of you, you know, maybe you're dealt a little different hand, and that's just the way life is. But you can choose your friends. So if you think about the people you elect to spend time with, that's up to you. I think it makes me kind of think about the importance of our friends. And that's not just something you tell someone in elementary school, or especially as they're transitioning middle and high school. You know, be careful who you hang around. Don't be around the wrong crowd. This is true in every stage of life. And that's what we're going to think about tonight, just the importance of friends and how God can use others to help us grow. God regularly uses people in our life to help us become more like Him. So the title of tonight's message is The Value of Friendship, something that we're going to consider, the value of friendship. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes 4. We'll look at a few verses and other places, but primarily in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Now, as we've worked our way through this book, there are going to be probably some passages that the majority of us have not read or studied before. Most of you probably have not done a study or maybe even heard a sermon series through Ecclesiastes. It's okay if you have, but it's probably a little more rare. But there is one passage that's probably, if you had to pick one, there are two or three that kind of stand out that people kind of reference. But this might be the one most well-known or most referenced passage in the book. So hopefully you can still go with fresh ears tonight. I'm actually just going to go ahead and read it, and then we're going to pray. So in Ecclesiastes 4, it's verses 9 through 12, just that passage we'll consider. And it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. As we contemplate this book and kind of ponder the point of life, help us to see where we can really find it, find the answers we're longing for, and even in friendship, what's really behind all that. God, I pray that tonight our eyes would be opened, our hearts would be open, and that we would just receive your word. Magnify Jesus now. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I think this book, if you're just joining us tonight, this book is all about understanding the futility of life under the sun. That phrase, under the sun, is used over and over and over again. And it's meant to talk about life on earth, life under the sun in the sense of life as you and I experience it before afterlife, before eternity. And life under the sun we know is broken, and we know it's not perfect, and there's challenges. And so the whole idea is there's just futility in this life under the sun, but when you start to realize that, you can find eternal satisfaction in life beyond the sun. And so the Ecclesiastes, this teacher, this author, is constantly reminding us, hey, this under-the-sun lifestyle just won't, it will not fulfill, but there's something more. It's beyond the sun, and we're kind of going back and forth with that. Tonight will be no different as we think about the idea of friendship and community and people and why there's more to our life than sometimes what meets the eye. The Ecclesiastes here begins in chapter 4, just where he's left off, understanding the oppression of this life under the sun. He talks about a variety of different things, but I want you to see in verse 7. He says, again, I saw futility under the sun. There is a person without a companion, without even a son or a brother, and though there is no end to all his struggles, his eyes are still not content with riches. Who am I struggling for, he asked, and depriving myself of good things? This too is futile and a miserable task. And so what he highlights for us here is even the most successful, even the most wealthy in life realize they don't have everything, and some would say anything, if you don't have someone to share it with. And when we say that, we don't mean just in a marriage relationship, because singleness, Jesus was single, if y'all didn't know that, okay? And so you can't say you had to be married. I'm like, well, Jesus was perfect and he was single, so it's okay. Obviously, tonight we'll see a lot of this is true of the marriage relationship, of parenting, of brother, sister, sibling, but also just biblical community is what we see here is referencing. The companionship we find in others is what God designed us for. And so you kind of have pity for the one who might have all the world has to offer under the sun and still miss it because they're alone. And that's really what we're going to see tonight. It's almost as if the Ecclesiastes understands God designed us to experience life and community. You can have all that you've ever wanted and not have these other people and realize that you're still left empty. And so I would believe that wealth is found in people, not possessions. Now, some of you, would say, I'm open to both, God. You know, like, I want people in my life, but I'm not going to be mad if there's some other things there, too. However, I know a lot of people that are happy with very little because the right people are in their life. And there are a lot of people who have a lot and they're not happy because they don't have the right people in their life. So wealth is found in people, in those relationships, not in possessions, because we're created to enjoy life with others. I think that's a very simple but true statement, is that we're created to enjoy life with others. And if you've ever had some of those moments where you had some shared experience or success or joy, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about over and over tonight, that life is good when God brings those people for you. I think that's the design from the beginning. Genesis 2, verse 18. God has created Adam, and then he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. And every man in here says, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And it's not just men. God created women, he created us not just male and female to have each other, but for community. From the very beginning, the origins of creation, you see that God designed us to live in community. Now we see that just, you know, from the bedrock of, you know, marriage and parenting and just the family unit, but also in all these different relationships you see throughout Scripture, is that's what God wants us to be a part of. And so I'm going to give you the main idea early tonight, and it's this: God designed us to thrive in community, not merely survive in isolation. And that must be understood. God designed us to thrive in community, not merely survive in isolation. Now, you might have seasons of loneliness, and I understand some of you may even feel lonely tonight, but I don't think that is sustainable. And God didn't design you to thrive in life on an island. God designed you to thrive in community. And I hope that some of you have experienced that before, maybe even now. If not, I'm going to invite you into a community you can thrive with, hopefully, here. So tonight we're going to consider four benefits of godly friendship. If we're designed to be in community and God created us to enjoy life together, then where can we find that? So we're going to see in verses 9 through 12, four benefits of godly friendship as we walk through these verses. Instead of having everything but people, let's look to how we can find those people and be those people that God desires for us in biblical community. The first benefit in verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their effort. So the first benefit is productivity. You can accomplish more when you work together with others. However, you have to do this the right way. Right? I mean, you see, there's reward for work when we come together and we have teamwork, because you know, teamwork makes the dream work. All right? You see, people understand biblical principles, whether they realize it or not. Now, I want you to think for a moment. That's going to be harder for some of you than others. But, all right, some of you have worked with other people before that actually made you worse. Like, you saw, if, like, we're on the schedule together, our productivity is not going up, it's going down. Like, this is not going to be probably great for me. And sometimes that could be good, and sometimes just is bad because you don't enjoy the person and you're not great together. I think the wrong companion, the wrong teammate, the wrong coworker can bring you down. And some of you right now even think of negative examples of people who bring you down in life. Like, you know, like, hey, we are trouble. We are not good for each other. Sometimes that's like in a playful, silly way I'll mention. And sometimes it's like, literally, that person and you don't bring out the best. It's probably good for you just to move on. Now, that's sometimes in friendships. A lot of times, that's also in toxic relationships. And sometimes it's not necessarily that both people are bad. It's just like together, you're not a good pair. So let me just give you freedom to walk away. That's probably the best you should do. If you're not making someone better, then it's probably not right for you. All right, but some of you, in a more playful way, you know this in school. All right, it wasn't anything toxic. It's just like you can't sit near this person and not talk. Now, some of you would talk even to the wall. We get it, all right? There's a couple of you I'm thinking of right now. I understand the teacher can't move you outside into the hall, but then they did that, and you're like, there's nowhere else to go. I have to learn, all right? But some of you, if you're seated together, two great students, but they're like, your productivity goes way down when you partner together, so no, you can't work on this project. No, you can't do that. No, you can't study together. No, you can't sit together opposite sides of the room. And in fact, some of you, like the next year, like even our kids' teachers at the end can kind of submit, like, hey, I think it's probably best if these students aren't in the same class. Well, that has happened for my son, and it's more of because these two boys are going to just mess around. So if they're in separate classes, praise God, they're both going to be better students, okay? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You were that student. Some of you even right now, like, hey, I love you. You can come to church with me, but we can't sit together because I'm just going to laugh the whole time and I'm not going to understand anything. All right, you understand how productivity could go down for some people. They distract you. I love when I see those pictures now on social media and someone has like a paper, you know, taped to their back and it's like, don't disrupt me. I'm trying to work. I will talk to anyone. You know, leave me alone. I've got to, like, so you know, there's people like that in the world. That's okay. So productivity there with people is probably not positive. It's probably a negative. For me, when I start to think of those scenarios, it's like as a parent when you're working with small children, if they want to help you with a project, and the help is in quotations there, because it's like, you understand, it's worth the time we're about to spend on this, but productivity is not going to increase. It's probably about to decrease drastically. And in fact, I'm going to have to go back and inspect my work later, because I have no idea what just happened, all right? That's what it's like when you do projects with your kids. If you cook with your kids, be careful. You just make sure that everything comes out just right. There's not a utensil in the oven. No, you know, those kinds of things. That's kind of the picture of the opposite of what we see here in Ecclesiastes. That's not what this verse is talking about. This is talking about those godly friends that help you accomplish more than you would without them. I want you to start thinking now, not just those silly friends that distract you or someone toxic even, but think about those friends in your life now that bring out the best in you, that help you accomplish more. Someone who complements your gifts. Now, some of you have been on good teams before. You've been on, like, in a class project or a coworker. You just realize, like, you complement each other really well. And because of that, what happens then is you do benefit from the labor, these efforts of both of you. And you do more than you would separately. Even if you were fully focused on your own, together you accomplish more than when you're 100% at your best. And that's what we call synergy, where at that point, 1 + 1 = 4, not 2. Because we complement each other so well that when we work well together, it does more than we can do even at our best on our own. And that's a joy when you can find a friend or a coworker, co-laborer in your life. Eventually, that's what you're looking for also in a spouse. Someone who complements your gifting. Someone who offsets your weaknesses and highlights your strengths. And you form together and you start to see Ecclesiastes 4:9 like come to life. Some of you have friends like that. Even right now, I just want you to think of someone in your life who's made you better. Like, I'm a better person because fill in the blank is in my life. I want you to just think about them for a moment. Could be a friend, coworker, a parent, someone in a relationship. And maybe just for a moment, thank God for that person, that gift. And then also strive to be that type of friend and gift to say, if you're in my life for a few months or a few years or forever, I want you to be better because we knew each other. That's what we're striving for when you understand values of biblical friendship, as Ecclesiastes 4:9 shows. And I think the benefits of friendship go far beyond productivity. I mean, that's super helpful. You can do more together. You can be successful. But even beyond success and productivity and work, we also see in verse 10 just general help that we find. Another value is that you have help. You're not alone. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Now, the vast majority of you don't understand my references, so I have to share, you know, explain some things. So some of you don't understand what I say when you would say pity the fool. If you can just Google that later if you're not sure, but I would pity the fool who doesn't have a friend. Pity the fool who doesn't have someone to extend a helping hand in a time of need. Friends are there for us when we fall. And I think it's just good to know that you have people that have your back and they're going to help you get back up on your feet. There's a couple reasons why we might fall. It could be because you are pushed down by the actions of others. This is no wrongdoing of your own, but in life, there are times when we fall because others push us down, and good friends are going to be there to help us back up. I think really good friends, though, are also there when we fall because of our own wrongdoing, and they still help us get back up. Biblical friendship says, I will step in when you fall, even because it's your sin that caused the fall. And let's get you back on your feet together. Let's do what we can to bring restoration. Again, it's exactly what you want to see with your spouse. This is your closest friends. In Christian speak, we call this accountability. People who don't dismiss your wrongdoing, but says, I'm still going to love you through it. Let's get you back on your feet. You're not going to fall alone because I'm here with you. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes and says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So how do we help each other in a biblical sense? We learn to carry the burdens of our friends. We learn to come alongside and say, I know you're struggling with this, or I know you're in a difficult season, or this is hard. Let me help carry part of that load. That's what good help looks like. I think this happens in a lot of different ways in our lives, but one place for us at CityView that we've specifically designed to help with accountability is through our core groups. That's where we do life-on-life discipleship and gender-specific relationships where we can share things you wouldn't share in a co-ed space. And we're able to say, hey, whatever you're going through, I'm going to lock arms with you and I'm there for you. And I'm going to know things about you that nobody else knows about you, and I'm still going to love you, and I'm still going to help you through it. Because we all have fallen short of God's standard of perfection, but together we can work toward this holiness we're striving for. So you never fall alone. I think another place we see this friendship, this type of help experienced through fallenness, is in the marriage relationship. So God calls Eve even a helper. We read that earlier in Genesis 2. Some translations would call that a helpmate. This is the idea of kind of locking arms together, the rib on rib together. It's a special relationship, side by side, we lock arms and we're there. We are going to help each other. And sometimes people view like you would say, a helper. A lot of times in our context, for example, we had air conditioning work done this week. Praise God for the futility of life under the sun. And if someone is new at this particular company, they have to be a helper. They have to ride along for a year before they go and do the work on their own. So a lot of times you think of helper as kind of like a less than, like, oh, they're my helper. Or like when you let your kid come to your class, oh, they're going to be my helper today. All right, that is not the idea of like the way the Bible is talking about helper. I mean, you're talking about a partner in life who is side by side. It's more of like back to back in a foxhole in a war together that says, even if you have no one else, I've got your back. That's what we talk about when you're talking about a helper, this partner in life. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And just two verses later, verse 24, one with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. That type of biblical friendship can be experienced sometimes in life-on-life like discipleship relationships. There are some close friends in my life that I could tell anything to. You're talking about like your 2 a.m. friends. I could call them at any time. Now, some of them would be there for me, but they're not going to answer that phone at that time. All right, you know who those friends are. But those kind of people, if you need them in the middle of the night, like no matter what, they would come to me, they would drive or fly or whatever it took. And then I also have that in my spouse. These two verses are actually two verses I read to Danielle before I asked her to marry me. And it's a joy when you have a friend in your spouse. And I think a lot of times, for whatever reason, sometimes we miss that point that your spouse should be your friend. And it's enjoyable to do life together. If you don't like spending time together, if you don't enjoy your spouse, something's wrong, okay, in your heart or theirs, and that is not God's design. Now, you're not going to always be perfectly in a harmonious relationship, okay? If you've been married more than 30 seconds, you understand, all right, what we mean. But your spouse is a friend, and that's a special relationship that you can enjoy. And I think we see that come to life in these verses. And that's something for many of you who are married, you can enjoy and say, I need to be friends with my spouse. Enjoy them in that way. And there are many of you in the room who aspire to be married. Well, here's what you're aspiring to find: a friend. A friend who will have your back no matter what, who will help you even at your worst, and will never leave you at your lowest point. And you aspire to be that type of friend as well. You're not just looking for that person, you are being that person. And that's what we see God kind of orchestrating for us in this Ecclesiastes passage. Good friends also provide comfort. Look at verse 11. So they pick you up, they help you with productivity, and it says also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? Now, there's a pretty obvious, probably the way we would read this, husband and wife type of connection here. And if we start talking about in our core group, if we start reciting this verse, or if some guys was like, man, I'm just trying to be a brother to you. Guys, if you start asking some dudes to cuddle, I would say we would need another sermon, okay? And that's not what tonight is about, but we're not afraid of talking about those things at City View. I think the idea there is obviously there's warmth in a husband and wife relationship, maybe even as a parent, our kids, if it's movie night, especially, Birdie, she's going to probably want to cuddle and have her blanket near us, and we're going to keep them warm. If we're out and about and it's a cold night or something like that, you understand the idea of providing warmth to a child or to, and a spouse, or maybe even if you're dating, if you're there and you're real mature, maybe you could provide some warmth to someone in that type of relationship. But I think the idea beyond that is just this companionship, the warmth of friendship, the comfort that comes from having someone there with you as you think about. When I read this verse earlier and I was just contemplating the idea and even how to articulate this to you all, it makes me think sometimes of some of those cringy Christian pickup lines. And I want you to know, as a church plant and just by nature of my personality, I'm willing to say things that might not otherwise be said. And so it just made me think about how some of you in some cringy lines, please don't ever use this, but might say, hey girl, how about some Netflix and Ecclesiastes 4:11? And I don't think that's probably, again, what the author is getting at here, okay? So what we're talking about here is comfort and companionship, one that can be found in a spouse, but also, amen, some companionship, even from the same gender, the warmth that comes from friendship. So there actually is, the idea I would communicate then is companionship beyond comfort. But there is a little bit more of a masculine way to talk about this, and that's in Psalm 133. All right, we're going to take a little bit of a right turn here. Psalm 133, instead of thinking of a cuddle or warmth or lying down together, Psalm 133 verses 1 through 3 says this: how delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. It's like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. So a little bit more of that would be your men's night banquet talk here. But brothers, we can dwell in unity. And it is a good, beautiful, masculine thing when grown men can be real friends. And if you have a beard, it helps even more. okay? That just really helps. And so maybe we'll just have a night where we can just have fine oil running down the beards of our men, and we'll just have a, you know, a guy's night. And only the bearded ones are invited, you know? And it's the rest of you, we can talk later how you might join. But you get the idea of, like, there's so many places in Scripture that biblical friendship is reiterated. And it's a good thing. And there are just so many times how, like, in our culture, how that can be, like, that's countercultural. A lot of good friends now, like, hey, how do you know we're good friends? Because I tear you down by the way I make fun of you. That's how much I love you. You know, like, that's how people think. And it's like, that's really not the picture that we see here, this comfort and warmth, this help, when you come together and say, man, I am here for you. And so that's why, when in our culture, people that provide spaces for especially for men to be men and be vulnerable thrive. That's why there are certain places like in CrossFit. Why does community take off like that? Well, we're designed for that. So when people hit those things, it works. Or if there's even fraternities, why are fraternities so successful? I'm not anti-fraternity. I think they work because we long for that. So what can we do in our space, in a Christian context, to say, let's be those type of friends that women with women and men with men, or even together, that we can build this type of relationship, friendship with each other that's so unique, that should be unique to the church in one sense. So hopefully now you can kind of see the warmth that good friendship supplies. I think it also brings security. Look in verse 12. And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So now you see it built to safety, protection. I think protection and security is a vital benefit of friendship. Now, obviously, like in a marriage relationship, you understand, like, husband, be a protector, be a provider, like, protect your wife, protect your kids. But in reality, all good friends help you in attack from others. That's what friends do. They can help you, like, they've got your back. Like, a good friend speaks up for you when you're not in the room. You know, when someone else says, like, whoa, I think you got the wrong person. Or I don't know if that's so true. They'll speak up for you when you're not there. Also have your back, like, some of your friends, like, you know, I can just picture a couple of you. Someone, like, comes at you, they're like, no, I got this one. You know, and they're like, they are ready. Some of you are just ready for that day that someone comes after your friend. And those are the kind of friends you want. Also, in a spiritual sense, friends that will help you when you face attack from the enemy. Friends who you can go to and say, man, I am in a battle. Will you pray for me? I'm in a funk or a fog, and I can't get out of it. I need your help. And those type of friends will say, yeah, I'll stop right now. Let's hang out. Let's spend time together. Let me pray for you. What do you need? Comfort, security, protection against the attacks of the enemy or from others. We know there's strength in numbers, safety and confidence that comes with going through life with good friends. Hopefully, you're more confident. You feel more strong. You feel better when you're in a pack of good friends. That's why girls go to the bathroom together in packs. You know, I am safe and I am secure from all alarms, and I am going to this bathroom with full confidence. Okay, and you come out, and that's just how it works. I think it's biblical. All right, there's something to that we need that comfort and security together. But seriously, the right friend gives you courage to do bold things in life. When you have good, strong friends, it gives you security, it gives you confidence to do things you might not otherwise do. The opposite of this reminds me of, like, dumb teenage boys who otherwise might not have gotten into that situation, but they had that one friend that says, you could jump off that. You could do it. You could for sure do that. When everyone knows, you definitely should not jump off that thing. There's plenty of times, you know, like a, hey, y'all, watch this. And it's like, without that audience, without that friend or someone prodding you into danger, you probably wouldn't have done that thing. You understand. Some of you are probably remembering something right now, and I'm sorry to bring up trauma. But we know peer pressure works. What I'm saying is good friends provide positive peer pressure and security. Their presence and encouragement help you take a leap of faith. Good friends are going to come together with you and say, I'm going to help you from being overpowered. I'm going to provide security and confidence. And because they're in your life, you actually feel more bold to step into things God's called you to, who kind of push you into, hey, yeah, you should apply for that job. Absolutely. Like, I got you. I think you'll be great at that. Or, hey, yeah, learn that new skill. Take that trip. Or at City View, yeah, why don't you come serve with me? I would love for you to do that. Hey, let's read the Bible together. Like, good friends are inviting you into those spaces and saying there's security and there's comfort that comes when we're locking arms together in this space. It's almost kind of a picture of a discipleship. I mean, this is literally what the body of Christ is meant to do. This passage should be what the body does together. This comes to life in how we interact with each other. We're those type of friends with people. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. So we're not provoking stupidity. We're not provoking mistakes. What do we provoke in each other? Love and good works. Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's what this friendship comes to life like. This entire idea is tied to our relationship with each other and with God. Like when we think about this, this cord of three strands, it's not just the friendship of one and another, but it's also God's presence there that brings us a strength that we wouldn't otherwise know. He's always the third party involved in a biblical friendship or marriage relationship or even in parenting. You will need the Lord in both of those much more than you think. And you see now, as we kind of see 9 through 12 together, why this passage is so often applied appropriately to marriage and parenting. Because we partner together with each other and with God. That is the picture of what we're doing, a biblical community together and in those unique relationships that God has ordained. We're partnering with each other and with God for life on this mission that He's given us. And you can kind of see what's happening here. The power of that kind of friend who gives you boldness to do things that you wouldn't otherwise do. Or maybe that kind of parent. It reminds me, you know, there are certain places we go, like on trips with our kids, or even as silly as like, hey, we'll go walk in the creek. Some of our kids are going to be more adventurous than others, and it's more like you're kind of like dialing them back. Others are going to look for your presence, and they're like, well, if you're here, then I'll go. Or it's like, if you're holding my hand, or if you get to this point, it's like, no, I think it's safe, you can do it. That is the relationship that we have with God. He's the loving, encouraging Father that because of His presence, I have the courage I need to do bold things for Him that I wouldn't otherwise do on my own. So you're so excited when your kid takes that step or that leap of obedience or that joy they experience when they trust you, and it's like, yes, go, do more of that. That is this picture here of friends, parents, dating, and then one day marriage relationships that come alongside you and say that I am stronger because you're here. And what a picture of what that could look like in our church if we did that well. Bold friends. Maybe even, again, think of someone in your life that you're like, because you're in my life, I feel like I'm willing to take this risk because I know you're here. For Danielle and I, when we were thinking about church planning, and it was like, because we were doing this not necessarily on our own, but we would be leaving one place, going, so it kind of felt like it was on our own at the time. And it's like, well, hey, if nothing else works, we got each other. And that was enough to say, I mean, what's the worst that can happen? Because you're still here. So we made the commitment that nothing will keep us from happening. So for us, we would have said this even with Jared and Megan when they joined us early on, that it doesn't matter. I would rather our church fail than us to lose a friendship, because we're not going to lose a marriage or a friendship on the altar of ministry. And so often people misprioritize those things. And so even in your life, you find those people that you say, I value this relationship and this friendship, and I know that I can take these risks into whatever God calls us to, because at the end of the day, if nothing else works, we still got each other, and that's enough, because that's where our wealth is found, in those relationships God provides. And as you're picturing this, you can kind of see, even as you maybe think through these verses, these four benefits of friends, just the beauty and good friendships. You may even think of someone now who's not, maybe not even physically near you, but it's just an old friend. And whenever you see them, you pick up right where you left off. And you praise God for the beauty of those friendships, and you enjoy those people in your life. And praise God for that gift. But one of the things I find most encouraging about this passage as I stop and think about all of it together is that Jesus models this perfectly. John 15, verse 12 says, "This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. I have called you friends, because I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another. So you see the beauty of the friend we have in Jesus. Christ says like this, yes, these verses that we want to model, he's modeled for us. And the word servant here is meant to say, it's like, you're not beneath me, you're a friend. And so for us who've grown up around the church, you might miss like what's happening. Jesus says, you're not beneath me, you're a friend. He's almost treating us as a peer. And if you've ever had someone call you out of like from far away to like into a friendship, or from you felt like you were beneath and say, no, we're on the same page. There's something special about that relationship. That's what Jesus has done for us. And when I was younger, sometimes I would kind of like laugh at a couple of different songs. You can listen to them later, but what a friend we have in Jesus. And I'm like, oh, that sounds kind of corny, right? Or it's like, I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend. And I'm like, almost felt like, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't feel so good about that. And then there was a movement one time in like youth culture, which is already weird, but it was like made all these shirts and everything. It was like, Jesus is my homeboy. And I definitely didn't feel good about that one for a lot of reasons. I would not recommend that phrase. But the whole idea of like, what, I'm friends with God is true. And it's real. And the older you get, you realize the harder it can be to make friends, especially as you leave like space in life where those are kind of built in. Like, so I hate to put a damper for some of you, but you get post-college and like meeting new friends, man, it's like, don't let go of that, because that may not come around for another 30 years. It's just a little different. And that's why some of our closest friends are from some of those formative times in our life. But how good it is for us to know the friend we have in Jesus. He's the perfect friend. He's one that'll never leave us nor betray us. Because you know this all too well. The people closest to you are the ones that can hurt you the most because of the pain associated with that. And so sometimes we have a hard time trusting Jesus as friend because our friends here have failed us. And the beauty is Jesus will never fail us. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Jesus will never betray you. Jesus will never let you down. He's the perfect friend. So there's no greater friend than Jesus. My encouragement as we think about the idea of friendship is twofold. Here's the challenge. First, won't you embrace Jesus as friend? Like, would you just embrace him and say, Jesus is your friend? Some of you, that means you're far from God and he's willing you to bring you in and say, no, I want to be your friend. Like, I want you to know me. And for others of us that know him, it's just embracing God as the friend that we need. We need Jesus to every day help with our productivity, our help, our comfort, and our security. You need Jesus to be that friend for you. And then here's what you also have to realize, the other part of this challenge, is you have to be that friend to others that Jesus is to you. When you model godly friendship, you're pointing people to Jesus. You're saying, Jesus is a friend to me in this way, and I'm going to be a friend to you in this way. And I think some of you, for whatever reason, have a hard time accepting friendship. It could be from trauma. It could be from brokenheartedness or whatever. And some of you, it's your own pride just masked in other things, and so you wouldn't admit it this way. But you think you're not worthy of friendship. And that's not the picture we see here, and that's not the picture we see from Jesus. It says, I lay down my life for my friends, and he's done that for you. So my encouragement is receive the friendship of Jesus and then give it to others and see how that will transform your life and the life of our church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, for the reminder that you're a friend. Thank you for the joy we have in our relationship with Christ. And there are many of us right now who needs to feel you as friend. And just appreciate the warmth that comes from knowing you're there no matter what. But Lord, help us to also model that friendship to others. To be the kind of friend that's always there. And I pray even corporately for our church, that we'd be a place where people can find others that will walk them through life in ways they've never experienced. In a way we would probably call discipleship. Help us to be friends who can say, this is what life on life looks like. Let's grow together in Christ. Let my presence be an encouragement to you to take bold steps of obedience. Would help us, you were just asking you, God, will you grow a church full of those kind of people? Who together we say we can do more for you than we ever thought or realized we would on our own. Lord, we want to see a culture where discipleship, where biblical friendship, where community is common when it is uncommon. And we're asking you to fill us with that type of culture. Help us, and that starts with each of us, even me, being that type of friend. Help us to be friends to others and enjoy the good gifts of those you brought into our life. Most importantly, help us to embrace the friendship of Jesus and the warmth that you're ready to offer us. We pray all this in his name. Amen.